Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. So glad you've chosen to be here. I want to welcome anybody who's here for the first time. We actually have a first-time viewer, Garrett from Peekskill, New York. So welcome, Garrett. If this is your first time, like Garrett, if you missed any of the last few weeks, the last 3 weeks we've been doing this series on how to repair relationships, and the whole kind of series builds on one another. So if you missed anything and you want to get caught up on, you can do that on demand. Go out there on the line and do that. And the good news is I've not asked you to go to them yet. Like, this is all like just you, right? So, and today I have one more decision that you have to make before you even go to them. So before you shoot them that text, before you make that awkward phone call or even show up in person, and here's the deal. If you don't follow Jesus, you do you. You can do whatever you want, but if you make the decision that I'm going to talk about today, all right, it's a decision towards inner peace. It's a decision towards confidence that you did the difficult right thing. Even if you never decide to follow Jesus, but you take Jesus' approach, you'll be able to look back on your life and say, well, at least in this relationship, I have no regrets. No regrets. No regrets. That's what we've been shooting for in this whole series. So now, if you follow Jesus when it comes to relationships, you and I, we don't have a choice. Because Jesus so clearly teaches that treating people right is critical to following Jesus. Treating people right is critical to following Jesus. And full transparency when it comes to this series, I've gotten a little bit of pushback. Some of you have asked me, hey, Josh, when's this whole thing over? I might come back then, right? So we're kicking off the new series for you on the kingdom of God on February 20th. So just there's a lot of confusion around the kingdom of God. But it's one of the things that Jesus talks about so often. So make plans right now, February 20th. You won't want to miss that. But honestly, when it comes to the relationships, some of you are like, I just don't like talking about this, right? So Josh, when are you going to address the sins of the culture? To which I would say, I have been. You just don't like it because I'm talking about your sin. I'm talking about my sin, right? So I'm just forcing the Jesus followers to look in the mirror. And I'll be transparent. It is not fun for me either. I mean, just put yourself in my shoes and think of the phone calls that you would have to make or the long chats or the counseling sessions that you might have to go through to have credibility to talk about this in front of a group of people like you. And as Jesus followers, we have to take this command from Jesus seriously, to love one another. We don't want to be educated beyond our own obedience. I mean, you can learn something new about God every single day. Right? And you will not grow in your relationship with God until you put it into practice. And so when we go before our Heavenly Father, we do not want to be educated beyond our own obedience. Now, I'll just admit that I'd rather talk about all of those people out there, right? In the world, you know, how the world just doesn't get it, and they are wrong, and we are right. But the minute I shame people, or the minute I attack people, I'm actually positioning myself to fight against Jesus, who was a friend of sinners. Jesus, who came to save us. Jesus, who saved you and I while we were still sinners. Jesus, who sheds light on our issues and heals us and commands us to surrender our lives and follow him. Surrender our lives and obey him. And right, so in our real fight to love one another, it is making us more like our Heavenly Father. And in fact, there might not be anything more spiritual you could do in your walk with God than to get this right. And I know when it comes to relationships, many of us have been asking some clarifying questions, and most of them start with like, well, Josh, let me tell you about what they did, right? Have you thought of that? Like, that's great for everybody else, but you need to hear like what happened to me, right? Josh, do I really need to reach out to them? Or Josh, after what they took from me, after what they did to me? But Jesus, he links our faithfulness to him, to our love for those around us. He does that. So Jesus teaches that what we believe actually has to affect how we behave. And this is how Jesus says it. We've been saying this for a while. But by this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. So Jesus, you mean this is more important than just gaining and gaining and gaining biblical knowledge? Yeah. Jesus, you mean this is more important than my own personal freedom or my own personal happiness? Yeah. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. Now, my problem with that is sometimes the people that God loves is hard to love. Like, isn't that true? The people that God loves, they're just hard to love. So I just want to acknowledge, as I have sat back and listened to you, some of you and some of the hurt that you have, it is huge. I've spoken to some of you who your parents were abusive. I've spoken to people who when the person that comes to the mind that they're supposed to forgive, they murdered somebody in their family. I've spoken to people who were sexually abused. I've spoken to people that think, and if I was you, here's what I'd be thinking. Josh, who do you think you are? Josh, you never had to deal with any of this. What actually gives you the right? And I understand. I would say the very same thing. Honestly, some of the things I've heard, I cannot honestly say that without a doubt that I would follow Jesus if I was you. I like to think that I could. I like to think I could get myself in a place where I could do what God is calling you to do. But I just want to say out loud, and I just want to acknowledge that in some of this, you are leading me. You are encouraging me. You are inspiring me as you follow Jesus. But I just want you to know that, I say this out loud, that when I look into your eyes, I feel the hurt, like in my soul. I sense it in your eyes. I feel the tension. I feel the anxiety. I feel the not knowing. And I just want you to know, I'm praying for God to give you the wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do it. And I also want to remind you that sometimes it is unsafe or unwise to approach the person who wronged you. It just is. I want you to know that out loud. For some of you, it is unsafe or unwise, and because you can't approach them during this series, all you felt is Christian guilt, right? Because if you were to approach the person who wronged you, it would be unsafe or unwise, and so it just left you feeling guilty. And just so you know, that guilt doesn't come from Jesus. Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to die in your place just to guilt you to death. So if you look at your situation, maybe talk to some Christian friends, and together you agree, hey, this is unsafe or unwise, I suggest you talk to a licensed Christian counselor. In fact, you can find the ones that we use in our app, in the message notes there. And I know that some of us have some major, major stuff that if we went to a counselor, they would be earning their money if they helped us through that. But as you hear what Jesus teaches and you're trying to put it into practice, I just want to congratulate you on making progress towards reconciliation. I see that you're taking steps. Now reconciliation, I want to say this too, it does not mean that you have to let them in to every part of your life. Reconciliation does not mean I give you full access to everything in my life. I'm going to open myself up to be abused by you or manipulated by you or cheated on by you. No, there are healthy boundaries that we need to establish. In fact, we could do a whole series on Christian boundaries. And if you want to learn more about that topic, I would suggest you get one of the books from Henry Cloud, listen to it on Audible, check it out, boundaries.me. And you can find this on, Henry Cloud's put together this whole website where you could deal with your own specific life issues of how to set some healthy Christian boundaries for toxic people, controlling relationships, emotional abuse, codependency, grief, anxiety, processing pain, and even in this is necessary endings of relationships. So I'm not here to guilt you or put you in harm's way or set you up for abuse. I know that some of us have some major, major, major stuff that we need to go and talk to a counselor about and set some healthy Christian boundaries. Some of us have the major stuff, but the truth is, for most of us, we have some minor stuff that we're majorly affected by, right? The truth is we begin to lie to ourselves and say that minor stuff in our life is major stuff, and we will use it as an excuse to not do the one thing Jesus commands us to do. In fact, God's word to love one another is so, so clear. If we're going to follow Jesus, here's the kind of love that we're called to have, love that is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Meaning the kind of love that we are to live out, it's not easily offended. I don't walk around and get offended all the time. Could you imagine how different our country would be if we just took that mindset? The love that we are commanded to show one another is not easily irritated or quickly to take offense, not easily offended. Now, as difficult as that is, I'm so glad it's in God's word. Because that's the kind of love that God has for you. That's the kind of love that God has for me. Love that's not easily irritated or quick to show an offense. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God takes this approach towards me. Now, and if I was you, I might be thinking, Josh, are you trying to say what happened to me was not a big deal? Josh, are you just trying to tell me to rub some dirt on it? Josh, are you trying to tell me to do what your dad did to you when you broke your leg? Say, walk it off? No, I'd never do that to you. I agree with you. They were wrong. You have a reason to be hurt. I agree with you, but I will ask you, How's that working for you? Do you like just feeling angry? Do you like just being limited? Do you like feeling anxious? Or does it just feel familiar? How's that approach working for you? Because here's what I know. No matter what you believe about God, research has shown that we are only as happy as our core relationships are healthy. We're only as happy as our core relationships are healthy. So if what you're doing isn't working, Jesus comes on the scene to show us a better way to do life. And Jesus teaches that we just can't ignore those who wronged us. We can't just avoid those who wronged us. You know that, right? You can't just ignore them or avoid them. Those are not options available to us. Because to ignore them or avoid them, only when we do that, we actually allow the people who hurt us to smuggle their issues into our future. Did you realize that? To which you say, no, I don't. I'm not around them. No, they've got some of your headspace, right? To which you might say, Josh, I know I don't. I avoid them. To which I would say, when? And you'd be like, every family gathering. To which I would say, you mean future family gatherings? See, when we ignore them or when we avoid them, we allow the people who hurt us to smuggle their issues into our future. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think it's wise to allow the people who hurt you, to deceive you, lied to you, manipulated you? Do you think it's actually wise to allow them to influence your future? No. That's why so many of us have trust issues. Right? Have you ever noticed when someone wrongs you and you cut them out of your life and you go on to the next new relationship, if that new relationship says that key phrase, you're just like your mom, you're just like your dad, or sometimes they don't have to say anything. They just get home from work late like your last person did, or they don't back you up immediately in an argument. And whatever the hurt was that just like caused you to sever the relationship, when that new relationship, even though it didn't hurt us to the same level, when that happens, we find ourselves triggered. And we're ready to build a barrier. We're ready to blow up a relationship. We're ready to push them away when they responded the same way as the person who hurt us. And that's why we move from friend to friend to friend, or relationship to relationship. And this is what you're thinking. What's wrong with all of these people? But you don't really want to ask that, because you know the common denominator to every dysfunctional relationship you've ever been in? It's you. You're following yourself around. We show up in every relationship that we're in. And so that means when we don't deal with our wounds and we don't deal with our hurt, we actually allows and enables the other person who wronged us to smuggle those issues into our future. So I don't care how different you and I might be. None of us want that. None of us want the people who created the chaos in our lives, in our childhood, or last job, or last team, or last school. None of us want those people who created so much angst to have any influence in our future. But when we avoid it, or when we ignore it, when we don't deal with it, we actually allow the people who hurt us to smuggle their issues into our future. And here's the scary thing. You and I, we almost never see it, because we're not looking for it. We're trying to avoid it, right? Pastor, it gets smuggled into our future undetected, and we don't even notice it. But a year and a half into Jesus' ministry, he gives us a better way. We talked about this last week. Jesus preached a sermon on this hillside that you could go and visit today. This is where the setting from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's just a beautiful setting. Looks a lot warmer than here, but Jesus is preaching this sermon, and he uses this phrase, or a variation of this phrase, 6 times. He's like, you have heard that it's said. You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. And like we've been learning in our small groups, like in our Bible studies or skill study, when it's repeated, it's important. And so you have heard that it said, you have heard that it said. But then Jesus, he says this. He says, but I say to you. And in doing that, he's claiming authority, like God-like authority. Like, you've heard what the scriptures have said, but I'm going to clarify it. I say to you. So Jesus is speaking with authority in this whole message. And at the end of this sermon, Jesus makes every follower a promise that if we put into practice what he says is right and true, then no matter what hits our lives won't fall apart. That's a promise. Now, what Jesus calls us to do in this whole thing, I'll be transparent, it is counterintuitive. That when I tell you the decision that you have to make before you go and talk to them, you won't want to do it. It's counterintuitive, but I need to remind you that you and I are not the very first people to hear these words. Because this sermon was first delivered to real people struggling with real life issues, dealing with real problems, living under the oppression of Rome. Rome was, the oppression of Rome was so common in Jesus' day. You could see it everywhere you went, and everywhere you go, there, you were at the mercy of the Roman military. You were oppressed physically, financially, emotionally, and their own Jewish leaders had little or no power to actually protect their people. So the very first people to hear this sitting on that hillside who had been wronged, and the tensions were high. I mean, think about it this way. Think to a place, if you can't feed your family because the Romans are stealing from you. Or when you walk out down the street and you see your friends and neighbors crucified on crosses because they pushed back against Rome, can you sense the deep anger that you might have sensed that makes you want to fight back or retaliate or seek revenge? And so whatever baggage you have in this moment, whatever you're dealing with, the people who are sitting this there and hearing it for the very first time, I believe they could raise their hands and say, me too. You're not alone. And into the setting, Jesus teaches what it looks like to follow Jesus. Jesus teaches one of the decisions that we have to make to take steps towards reconciliation. Now, remember, reconciliation, the way we think of it today, is different than what Jesus talks about. Because today, when Webster defines reconciliation, it's the restoration of friendly relations. So this is a restoring of what was. That's what we think about. But the Greek word used in the New Testament was to reconcile, is to change, to exchange. The word implies a completely new relationship. So not a restoring of what was. That's messed up. Who wants to go back to that? No, nobody. But this is something brand new. So before I tell you the decision we have to make, I want to remind you, biblically speaking, the message of reconciliation, it's our story. It's your story. It's God's story. It's a story not of restoration of friendly relations with God, but a brand new relationship. This is how Paul describes. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, so while we were separated from God, when we had wronged God, when we had broke the relationship with God, Jesus took a no regrets approach towards us and died for us. And in doing so, completely changed the relationship. So Jesus is talking about what it looks like to actually follow him. And in this sermon, he mentions prayer. Now in week two and week three, I suggested two different prayers. One was to help get the relationship to a new place. And one of the prayers was for them and one was for us. And here's the first one. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless, fill in the blank, today. Help me to see them the way that you do. That's a tough prayer if you prayed that prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless them today. Help me to see them the way you do. And then last week, I had you pray this even more difficult prayer. Heavenly Father, please show me where I was at fault. So two different prayers before we even ever go to them. Two different prayers, one for them and one for us. They're difficult prayers. And in the Sermon on the Mount, where we found that the information for that last week, Jesus gives direction on prayer. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. To which you say, Jesus, do you mean that you could pray and still be a hypocrite? To which he's like, oh yeah, totally. Yeah, you could pray and be a hypocrite. Remember last week, Jesus, he gave us the definition of hypocrite, someone that's more interested or more preoccupied with fixing other people than fixing themselves. That's how Jesus defines a hypocrite. So in this same sermon, Jesus says, when you and I pray, we do not need to be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. So they're just trying to flaunt their spirituality. They let people know that they pray, and they want to feel morally superior to everyone around them. And if you follow Jesus and somehow you think you're better than those around you, you aren't following Jesus. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Don't just let it be a whole bunch of words you say. No, what you believe actually has to affect how you behave. Now jump down to verse 9. Jesus is still preaching. He says, then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we lift up the blameless, perfect name of God. He goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in verse 12, Jesus asks us to pray, in my estimation, a dangerous prayer. Some of you recited this before on accident, right? It's dangerous. Seriously, if you ever prayed this, you should watch out. It starts off innocent enough. Forgive us our sins. Anybody pray that? Right? Forgive us our sins. We all want God to forgive us, right? And that's good. And then he goes on to say, as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Did you see it? That's scary. Jesus links forgiveness with our ability to forgive others. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a dangerous kind of prayer. Forgive us of our sins, just like we've forgiven those who've sinned against us. To which you might say, Josh, I would forgive them if they apologize. I would forgive them if they were actually sorry, but let's just be honest. Would that really be enough? Because an apology doesn't erase the past. Apology doesn't get rid of the effects of the past. Let's just be truthful with ourselves. An apology can't change what happened to us. And so Jesus, he gives us this counterintuitive command, forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who've sinned against us, to which you say, that's great. Some of us are like, that's great. I've already forgiven them. I got down on my knees. I pulled out my Bible. I found a verse and I prayed. But here's the deal. We never define forgiveness. Like, what is it really? What are you really doing? What are we really doing when we forgive? So when the Bible talks about forgiveness, it uses this Greek word right here. It's a sending away, a letting go, a release, a pardon, this idea of complete forgiveness. So the decision that you and I have to make before we even meet them, before we shoot them a text, before we give them a phone call or awkwardly show up in person, the thing that you and I would have to pre-decide before we even talk to them is, I will choose forgiveness. I'll choose to get back to, not get back at. We need to pre-decide and get this. You'll have to remind yourself again. Oh yeah, I chose forgiveness. This is not as easy as it looks, because here's what happened to me. I decided to choose forgiveness. I decided to forgive them, and then I reached out to them, and they offended me again. Can you believe that? Then they started calling me out on stuff that I didn't even know I did. And honestly, I wanted to just say, forgive you. Like, I forget it. Like, I want to build. I want to be done, right? But I'm going. But I want to be a Jesus follower. So that means I have to follow Jesus. I have to pre-decide. I want to get back to, not get back at. I will choose forgiveness. Now, some of us have chosen forgiveness, and you've got to this place where, like, okay, we decided, we prayed, and we opened our eyes, and nothing happened. And it's because so many of us have forgiven generally, but we didn't forgive specifically. So before we talk to them, this could be a powerful exercise. You need to specifically list out every offense that you're going to forgive. I mean, this might take some work, and this will probably get you worked up. Probably take your blood pressure medicine. Like, you should probably, you know, take some time out, like take some little calm breaths, you know, list out every offense, and then don't go meet them after that. But you need to fully engage and fully embrace exactly what they owe you. I mean, sit down and think about it. Exactly what they took from you. Write it down. They took from me my childhood. Okay. They took away from my opportunity to raise my daughter. They took away my grade point average. They took away my spot on the team or my friend group. It could be like a lot worse than that. It could be exactly that. List down every single offense. They snubbed me at family pictures. They make fun of my cooking. They talk bad about me behind my back. Write down exactly what they did to you. How did they specifically hurt you? Replay the interactions that rob you of your peace. And so often, you and I can't find release, and we cannot find peace because we've forgiven generally, but not specifically. I mean, list out every specific thing, even if you think it's a small offense, and then anticipate that when you go to them, how they might offend you again, right? Because full transparency, I was not ready for that, right? I thought I'd forgiven them. I'm like, I'm here to forgive you. And they're like, oh yeah, you know, and they brought up some more stuff. And I was like, it's harder to forgive them. Now, depending on how they wronged you, this could be therapeutic to write this whole list, right? And then light a fire, and not at their house, right? But throw the list in the fire and let it burn as you watch the things. You know, I say, I'm choosing to forgive. I'm sending away. I'm letting go. A release, a pardon, a complete forgiveness. Now, I want to center in on the word that the Bible uses for forgiveness. It's this word here called pardon. So when God talks about the forgiveness he gives towards you and I, it's described as a pardon. So this is when a judge says, you know what? You are absolutely guilty. It is your fault. You did it. So we're not going to argue blame here. It is your fault. But the pardon is where the court decided not to hold you accountable to what you did. So when you pre-decided, I will get back to, not get back at, I will choose forgiveness. See, this is the only way that we can stop allowing the people who hurt us to smuggle their issues into our future. We can't avoid it. We can't try to ignore it. The only way that we can stop it is to address it, to pardon it. It was their fault. But I decided to choose forgiveness. I don't hold them accountable. They are free to go. You're not following me into my future. I know what they did to you is horrible. They wrecked your childhood. They wrecked your credit rating. They wrecked your marriage, right? I know it's impossible for me to even suggest that you forgive them, but think about it this way. Forgiving them for what they did is difficult because they didn't ask for forgiveness, one, right? And it's difficult, especially when when we do this, it doesn't guarantee reconciliation. It doesn't. But most of what they took from you can't be paid back anyway. I mean, let me ask you this way. How ridiculous would it be to spend your whole life waiting to be paid back for something that they could never pay back? Your wacky mom can't give back your teenage years. Your dad can't go back and tuck you into bed every night. Your son can't undo the damage he did. Your daughter can't undo what happened. I mean, even if your boss did come back to you and apologize, they can't restore what's been taken away from you anyway. So why would you, why would I, why would we hang something, a debt over somebody's head that they could never repay even if they wanted to? See, when we hold on to anger, when we hold on to pain, when we hold on to hurt, it's like drinking poison and sitting back just waiting for the other person to die. And you know this from experience. Nothing's happening to them, right? They're living life fine right now. And you've been wrong, and you don't want to let it go. And when that's you, your greatest concern should not be what has happened to me. No, your greatest concern, my greatest concern should be what is happening inside of me. How is that killing the inside of me? When we hold on to our pain, it doesn't make our life better. It's like drinking poison. It only affects us. I'm just sitting back, waiting on the other person to die. And before we even make progress towards reconciliation, we have to predecide that I want to get back to, not get back at. I will choose forgiveness. And when you do that, you're becoming more like your heavenly Father. Now, if you don't follow Jesus, I'm not telling you what to do, right? But I would encourage you to decide, right? How far into the future do you intend to carry the hurt of your past? Like, you owe it to yourself to decide this. Like, how far into your future do you actually plan to allow them to affect you? To which you say, I don't plan to have them affect me at all. But if you don't make a plan to do something about it, if you just ignore it or avoid it, it's like planning to do it. So how far into the future do you intend to carry the hurt of your past? Or here's the same question a different way. How long do you plan to allow the people who mistreated you to influence you? How long? Decide right now. Another week? Another month? Another marriage? Another career? How long? To which you say, well, I really didn't plan any of that. I know that's why reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. You see, when we avoid it or try to ignore it but never deal with it, when I allow what you did to me to control my responses, when I'm locked onto why I shouldn't forgive you, how you wronged me, when I focus on you, I'm allowing you to control me and not God. And Jesus says, let go of all that. Follow me. Follow me. I want you to choose forgiveness. But not only that, there's more to this at stake. Our walk with God's at stake. In fact, in verse 14, Jesus clarifies it. Check this out. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's good, right? That's great. And so Jesus teaches, and he links our forgiveness as an indicator, as someone who's being saved, right? But if you refuse to forgive, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And after all God's forgiven me, why would I not want to forgive? I don't know about you, but I want God's forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness. It's almost too clear. And the reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. And it means that even if it's 100% their fault, you and I have to pre-decide that I will get back to, not get back at. I will have to pre-decide I'm going to choose forgiveness. If we follow Jesus, we don't have a choice. And I know what you might be thinking, but Josh, they don't deserve it. To which I would say, I agree. 100%. I agree with you. They don't deserve it. But listen, God thinks you deserve it. God, who loves you and loves your future family, God thinks your future relationships deserve it. God thinks that the people who love you and care about you, they think that you deserve what's best for you. And the very best thing that you could do for you, not for the person who wronged you, the very best thing you could do for you is choose forgiveness. Choose to pardon. Choose, I don't hold you accountable for this any longer. You are free to go. You are not following me into my future. And when we step back, we can see the genius of Jesus. Jesus, who knew that if you don't deal with it, it only poisons your future. So don't allow the person who wronged you to have a permanent place in your future. And if you do, it'll affect your relationship with God. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. He links our forgiveness in this whole thing. And it's just when we choose forgiveness, we're becoming more like Jesus, God, who demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, this is what it looks like your Father in heaven. We have to pre-decide, I want to get back to, not get back at. You used me, you hated me, you stole from me, you took advantage of me, you lied to me, you abandoned me, you cheated on me, you fired me, you talked behind my back, you picked on me, you ruined my reputation, you terrorized me, you never listened to me, you abused me, you took everything from me. But today is the day that I'm going to pre-decide. I choose forgiveness. See, Jesus commanded us to do this knowing that he would go to the cross. I mean, think about this from Jesus' perspective. Jesus, who grew up during Roman oppression as a young Jewish boy, Jesus, he had no doubt witnessed crucifixion. He had no doubt heard the screams of brave men that he knew as they pounded the nails into their flesh. Jesus had no doubt witnessed the men from his own village as they hung on the roadside as examples of what happens when you come against Rome. He'd seen the dead bodies rot in the summer heat. He had smelled the aftermath of crucifixion. He had seen it, and he had heard it, and he smelled it, and he walked right into it for you and for me. Knowing the pain that he was going to face, he chose forgiveness. In fact, even as he was nailed to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus chose to pardon us before we asked for forgiveness. Jesus chose to pardon us before we even wanted a restored relationship with him. Jesus chose to pardon us while we were still sinners. He chose forgiveness. And the decision is our decision today. Now, let me tell you why you don't want to do it. Because even if you choose forgiveness, it does not guarantee reconciliation. It doesn't. But that's not the goal anyway. What's the goal? What's the goal? What's Jesus' goal towards you? No regrets. No regrets. No regrets. It's time to choose forgiveness. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's so much easier to talk about than to actually do. It's so emotional for so many of us. There's some of the people that are listening right now that what they have to deal with, it's so painful, Father. I just pray that you would lead them and come near them. It just churns up so much bad memories. But Father, would you lead us to a place of healing and peace as we follow you? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've had so many people who've asked for prayer during this series. We'd love to pray with you in our Next Steps room. It's out the door and to the left. We'd love to start a conversation with you there. If you're watching online, I'd love to start a conversation. Just type next to 317-576-2288. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. Have a great week.